called the Son of God and the Saviour of all the world, feel this way on the cross, we wonder. Even at the time, some mistakenly or deliberately suggested that Jesus was calling the prophet Elijah. Perhaps they were confused by what he was saying or even embarrassed. And ever since, many have offered up explanations as to why Jesus might say such a thing, as if to protect him from the embarrassment of such a confession as he lay dying on the cross. Geoffrey Bingham notes that some believe that God the Father couldn't look upon his Son as sin, and so he turned away from Jesus as he hung on the cross, which prompted this cry of dereliction. But this is not an adequate explanation of the Father's positioning at this moment in salvation history. In fact, it's more than likely that the Father himself was just as forsaken as the Son was, as Jesus bore the judgment of all of the sin of humanity in his body. God the Father sacrifices just as much as the Son does, as he deliberately gives Jesus over to a deadly destiny so that our destiny would not be determined by death. Others suggest that Jesus experienced subjective feelings of forsakenness. In other words, he was not actually forsaken, but he just thought he was. But as you can imagine, this doesn't make a lot of sense. A third explanation is that Jesus wanted to convey the prophetic elements of Psalm 22 by crying out the introductory words of that psalm. No doubt Jesus did convey the context of that psalm, which continues, "Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest." But the question, folks, is why should there be any objection to the simple, albeit plain, painful truth that Jesus was forsaken by God at this moment? What else can the true judgment of sin be but separation from God? If Jesus was not really separated at this time, then would sin really have been dealt with? If the alienation of the human spirit from God is the very essence and outcome of sin, then surely it makes sense that for Jesus to bear that toll on behalf of the entire human race of all time, it means that he must have experienced the same alienation. Some object again and say, well, the Trinity would have been split by such an action, but this need not be. Jesus died as a human for humans. He died in his humanity. His cry was not, my Father," but "my God, my God." By calling his Father, my God, Jesus actually cries the lament of forsakenness on our behalf. What we fail to understand often is the utter desolation that is indicated by this cry. If to be forsaken is on the outer edge of suffering, then Jesus had to suffer in this way for our sakes. If some special knowledge tells Jesus that he is not really forsaken, then he doesn't suffer to the fullest. But friends, Jesus did suffer to the fullest for our sake. Failure to understand this cry is a failure to understand the terrible nature of sin and the wrath of God against it, who, in his consuming, active holiness, must destroy evil. The true justice of God is not the correction of evil, but the destruction of evil. But it is God himself who is reconciling the world to himself via his Christ and ours on the cross. Sin must be drastically, terribly dealt with, but praise be to God, it was his flesh and that bore the brunt of it for our sakes, making him who had no sin to be sin and sacrifice for us. It's only when our conscience is illuminated by the Holy Spirit that we finally see and accept this fact, and that we truly find peace and forgiveness for our sin and relief from our estrangement from him. Jesus had to, as human, be taken from the holy presence and go out into the place of the damned. He must suffer at all or not at all. But in doing so, Jesus outworks painfully but fully the love of God, which we can put on the screen for you right now from Philippians chapter 2. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There must be no talk of God being personally wrathful with his Son, but there must be talk of the Son bearing the wrath of God upon evil. What almost crushed him to death in the Garden of Gethsemane now takes its full toll on the cross. Said the prophet Isaiah, "There were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." So, in light of this, Stanley Hauer says that any account of the cross that suggests that God must satisfy an abstract theory of justice by sacrificing his Son are wrong and dangerous. The Father's sacrifice of the Son and the Son's willing sacrifice is actually God's deliverance of us. Hauer says, just as there is no God who is not the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so there is no God who must be satisfied that we might be spared. We are the spared because God refuses to have us lost. And because of the Son's obedience, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, the good news of what happened on Good Friday is that Jesus actually did it. That Jesus actually did stand in our place. He actually bore our pain and our suffering on the cross so that we might be released from the power of death. In fact, Psalm 22 finishes with these words, "They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it." In your hearing, in your presence today, those prophetic words of Psalm 22 have been outworked. We are the unborn, and we have heard in our hearing today that Jesus has done it. Friends, it's important that we understand this today. All those feelings of separation, alienation, isolation, guilt, frustration, despair, anxiety, loneliness, any word of that nature that you would like to add to that list, all of those were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. We do not need to persist and experience those things. We can actually relieve ourselves of them by placing our faith and our trust in the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Will you put your trust and your faith in him today? For some of you, it will be for the latest time. It will be the 30th or the 40th or the 50th Easter that you've celebrated as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, as a person who's been born again by what happened on the cross. You today are invited to do that once more, to say, "Yes, Lord, I accept that sacrifice makes a difference in my life. That sacrifice has changed me once and for all." Or you might be a person who has never experienced Easter for what it is, a person who's never said yes to Jesus, who's never understood that what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago was actually done for you so that your life might change for all eternity, so that you might not walk a path towards death forever, but instead that you might live forever in the presence of God. You might say that Jesus, God's Son, went to a lot of trouble to win that salvation for you. The invitation for you now is to accept it, to receive it, to believe it, to place your faith and your trust in it, and to say, Lord, I accept that offer. I receive that life. There's nothing I can do about my alienation from you on my own. Here, take my sacrifice of my life and make me a new person in and through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. What can you give to the God who has everything? The one thing that he doesn't have, unless you give it to him, your love and your life. He can't compel it from you. He didn't compel it from the Son, but the Son offered it freely for all of us so that we might know what it means to live in God's presence. When I was a young boy, I used to love listening to news reports and momentous speeches done by famous people who had left their mark on history. And I remember being captured by the story of Martin Luther King Jr., who led the civil rights movement in the United States in the 60s and had, I guess, his moment in the sun when he gave the keynote address at a gathering near the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, when he spoke about the fight for justice and freedom for his people in the United States. Many of you remember his speech has become known as the I Have a Dream speech. And many people remember him issuing that statement of saying, I have a dream, and describing what he thought society might look like in that dream. Not quite so well known is the way that he ended the speech, but they are words that he borrowed from an old Negro spiritual which proclaims what was done on the cross for all of people of humanity. He closed his speech with the words, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. This is the cry of everyone who says yes to Jesus on Good Friday and receives the gift of salvation and freedom from sin that comes through accepting his sacrifice on our behalf. Friends, know this today, there is no other way. There is no other way to this freedom than by saying yes to Jesus. Nothing else can do it for us. We are hopeless to save ourselves in this matter. We simply need to say yes to him. May I lead you in a prayer. Father, we thank you for the glorious victory that your Son won on the cross all those many Easters ago on Good Friday. And Lord, we have a sense today that we are a people in need. We are bound in sin from the time that we're born, and there's nothing that we can do to lift ourselves up to you. Instead, Lord, you came down to us through Jesus of Nazareth, who lived on earth all of those years ago, your Son, the Saviour of all the world. And you took our punishment on the cross. You broke the power of sin and death in our lives that we could not free ourselves from. And today you hold out the offer, the invitation of freedom for whosoever would say yes to you and your Son Jesus. And Lord, I thank you today for everyone in this room who has said yes to you, who knows what it means to be free, who is reveling and relishing their salvation, and who is lifting up your name in praise even now as they pray. Father, I thank you for everyone who has made that commitment and that decision. But Lord, I also pray for those in this room today who have not yet said yes to you. Perhaps they're hearing of your sacrifice on their behalf for the first time today, and it's causing within them a wonder and a joy to well within them. And they want that life that you offer. They are attracted by that freedom that is being offered to them now from their sin and from their slavery to death. And Lord, I pray today that they would place their faith and their trust in you. I pray that they would receive you, Lord, that this Good Friday would be the start of their new life in Christ Jesus. In fact, if that's you, I want you to invite you, as we have our eyes closed and our heads bound, to pray this prayer with me, to say this in your heart to the Father. Lord God, I thank you for saving me. Lord God, I thank you for rescuing me from sin and death. I don't understand everything about the way that you acted on our behalf, but I know more than anything today that I need it, and I receive it in the power of Jesus' name. Help me to be your child and to follow after you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we are now going to prepare ourselves for a time of communion, and we're going to do this a little bit differently than how we normally do it as a church. We're going to invite you, after this video that's coming up that I'll explain in a moment, to make your way down to the front by using the stairs to your left as you look at me. So if everyone can head towards there and come down to the front, you'll be offered there some bread and some fruit juice to represent Jesus' body and Jesus' blood that was shed on Good Friday. We then invite you to walk along the front here and to stand somewhere near the front of the cross, to have a moment of reflection, perhaps a quiet moment of prayer, and then to take the emblems and eat them, and then to move up back to your seat through the stairs on the right and head back to your seat there. We're aware today that there are some of us who aren't regulars at church, perhaps guests or invitees of friends here today, and we want to say to you that everyone here today is welcome to take communion and be involved in this ceremony if they would like to honour and acknowledge Jesus Christ in some way. You are welcome to come down with everybody else, take the emblems, to eat them over here by the cross and return to your seat. Everyone is invited today to acknowledge and to respect and to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by taking part in communion. Before we do that, we're going to watch a clip that is taken from the movie called The Passion of the Christ, and it highlights and illustrates the seven statements that Jesus made on the cross, including the one that we've talked about here today. Friends, I have to tell you that this is a graphic clip. In fact, as you watch it, you're probably going to be feeling a bit uncomfortable because those of you who know the movie, it doesn't spare in any way the suffering that Jesus went through as he went to the cross and as he hung there. The reason why we would show such a clip on a day like this is because it's important for us to understand and accept the significance of the suffering and the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. God didn't do this on the quiet. God didn't make this easy on himself, but instead he experienced everything that the weight he carried on his shoulders as he carried the sin of the world. So I invite you to pause for a moment now, reflect as we watch this clip together, and then I'm going to invite you to come down the front and take communion as we share together at the end of our service.